Let's turn together in the Word of God to the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but that shall come forth, he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. They brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Thus far God's precious word to us this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever wondered what God is doing in Genesis 15? Animals, Abram cutting animals into pieces, then him waiting and chasing away those birds that come and swoop down. That horror that takes hold of him as he falls asleep. And then something mysterious happening, an oven and a torch passing through pieces of dead animals. Have you ever wondered? What does that mean? What is that all about? Well, we read it together. This is how God made a covenant with Abraham. Genesis 15 verse 18a tells us, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Now this is how God does that. But what has that to say to us this morning? And what do these pieces mean? And Maybe you have more questions. But this is how God makes a covenant. And this is how God is showing His faithfulness to His promises. After the sermon, we are going to sing together from Psalter 425, verses 5 and 6. You know this verse, children. I think you know it. This is how God shows this truth. Jehovah's truth will stand forever. His covenant bonds He will not sever. The word of His grace, which He commands to 1,000 generations, it stands. The covenant made in days of old with Abraham, He doth uphold. It's still true. It still has to say something to you and me. When we think about covenant, we think about promises. We think about God's faithfulness. But what, maybe you wonder, what is God saying to Abram when He makes this covenant? Well, our theme tells us something about it. And I hope we will understand as we go along. Our theme for this morning's sermon is promised to His own hurt. Promised to His own hurt. We are going to look how Abram is preparing the pieces in our first thought, and then what is going through the pieces, passing through the pieces in our second thought. But also we want to know what does that mean for us this morning. So we want to profit, to benefit from those pieces. And we can still, by God's grace, through faith, as we hope to see. So let me just start where the chapter starts for a moment. Something about the context. Chapter 14, though, Abram is returning back from his fight, and he has fought a king in those days. Kedar Laomer is his name, a powerful king. And we see a fearless Abram who fights King Kedar Laomer. But then our chapter opens, chapter 15, suddenly opens with these words, God speaking to Abram and saying, Abram, fear not. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Do you see that? First, we see a fearless Abram fighting a mighty king, and then the next moment, we see Abram needing reassurance. And God needs to come to him and tell him, fear not, Abraham. You see that? Isn't that how it often goes in our lives? One day we think we are strong and we might do mighty deeds in the name of the Lord. And the next moment in our lives, there we need the reassuring promises of God once again. And we feel powerless, we feel weak, and we feel weary, perhaps. And God comes at that very moment of Abram's life, and he speaks those glorious promises that he will be a protecting shield. He's just fought, and he has probably held a shield. And now God says, but no, Abram, I am your shield. I am your protecting shield. And it was a battle in which there was reward, there was a victory. But God says, no, Abram, I am your victory. I am your reward. Exceeding great reward. I give you a reward that is far exceeding above and abundantly what you think. I go before you every step of the way. And Abram, he looks at this situation and he thinks, well, God has promised, yes, but is he really going to do what he said he would? He promised me a son, and look, where's the fulfillment? And that's why God comes with these reassuring words and confirms this with this glorious promise. I am your shield, I am your great reward. But also, he takes him outside and says to Abram, look at the stars for a moment and see those stars. And he comes with this extra reassurance and says, that's how many your sons will be and your daughters. That's how many descendants you will have. But that's not the only thing that God does in this chapter. Then He promises also, because he had promised Abram also that he would give him a land. And in verses 7 and 8, we see then that God responds to Abram's doubts and fears. And he comes and Abram asks him a question to the Lord and says, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit the land?" He's been confirmed just about the son, but now the land. That promise, Lord, I don't see anything of it either. How shall I know? How can I be sure? Is there someone here this morning who's come struggling again, once again, with assurance? How can I be sure? How can I know that God promises to me personally? How can I know that God has said so? We can know that with our minds, but we sometimes doubt again and fear, and we can't. We look at the circumstances and we say, the promises are not fulfilled. Is someone here this morning asking that question? And maybe you come even as you are here this morning and say, well, yeah, I know, unbelief is sin, and I shouldn't even ask those questions. And maybe you berate yourself. But is this your sincere question? How can I be sure? Now, you need to know that there is a difference in how we ask that question. Abram asked it. And God came with promises and reassurances. And you know, probably too, years later, Zechariah asked the same question, how can I know this? But there's such a difference. Well, what makes the difference? Well, Zechariah, he came questioning God and without trusting him. And God saw his faithlessness at that moment. But Abram here, he comes with weak faith. He comes while trusting. He wants to trust the promises of God. And yet he struggles. And so it can be in our lives too. That we know the promises of God, but we struggle. But be assured and be comforted from this passage that God always looks on the heart, and he knows exactly what you and I need, even in our fears, even in our doubts. Just like Abraham, you might feel weak. You might look at the circumstances. You may say, well, Lord, how is this going to happen? It seems so impossible. It seems so unbelievable. And maybe you come with a cry. We hear in the New Testament, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And maybe you look at the promises and you know the promises very well and you say, well, it's too good to be true. Yes. Promises, the glories. If you understand something of the gospel this morning and the promises that God gives his son, that someone comes to stand in our place and takes all the punishment, all the wrath of God that you and I deserve, upon himself, so that we can go free. These are glorious and great promises. They sound too good to be true, but that's the gospel. And so you and I may, like Abraham, struggle to embrace that truth for ourselves. How is it possible? And you look inside and you wonder, and how can God be gracious to me? I look at my unbelief. I look at my sins. I doubt. I struggle. Unworthy of God's grace. I know it. How can this be? The Lord loves to hear that. That you come with those doubts and struggles to the house of God and come with prayer, Lord, is there a word for me this morning? When you honestly struggle with these things, God loves to hear our cries And even with our weaknesses and doubts and fears, we may come. Even with our temptations, we may come this morning and lay them all before the Lord. And He has a word. He has a word to reassure you. He has a message for those who struggle with doubts and fears and unbelief and temptations. And look at Abram for a moment. We so often think about Abram as strong in the faith, the father of the faithful, a strong believer. And yes, he was. But here we meet him, struggling, doubting, needing God's promises, needing God's reassurances. Isn't that a comfort? Isn't that comfort for us this morning? Now, to such strugglers, the Lord loves to say what He said to Abram. Fear not. I am thy shield. I am your protection. I am your great reward. To such strugglers, not only He comes with this glorious promise, but He shows them something. We sometimes learn better and get it better when we have a picture, don't we? And so God comes down and says, I've got a picture for you. Something to consider. Something to look at so that when you understand that, you will be strengthened by faith and helped with your doubts and fears. God makes a covenant with Abram, because that's what's happening here. You know what a covenant is? Children, young people, covenant, what is it? It's a binding agreement. Two people make promises, and there are consequences if those promises are not kept. Solemn promises. We think about marriage, right? Children, two people come together, they make promises, and there are consequences also when you don't keep your marriage vows. The Lord will look at that. Or just maybe more day-to-day promises that you make in a business agreement, buying a house or something. You have papers, you make promises. You make, as it were, a covenant, right? Something similar is happening here. God is making a promise, a covenant, an agreement with Abram to bring him to greater assurance of the truthfulness of His promises, so that Abram knows when he walks away, I can trust the Lord. That's what is happening here at this unusual scene. We see those dead animals, and we see those birds, and we see a sleeping Abram, and a torch, and an oven, and we wonder, what in the world? What is God saying here? And that's why God instructs Abram to do what he needs to do. This is what they used to do. In the Old Testament, when we talk about covenant, the term for it is to cut a covenant. To cut a covenant. And that's what we're seeing here, don't we? God instructs Abram, therefore, to take a heifer, a female goat, a ram, all 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then he must cut them. Cut these animals in two pieces, except for the birds. They need to be there whole. And then he needs to put those pieces on opposite of each other. And that way, there is a path created. A path. And that's how they made a covenant in Abram's day. Covenant was made. That was something like what we do these days when we have an agreement. We put a signature under on a piece of paper, and we say we will keep our promises. No, they in that day they had this path through dead animals, and they would walk through those animals together. And we will see why a little later. So children, can you picture that for yourself for a moment here? Abram, probably close to his tent, somewhere in the desert, maybe in Canaan, in the land of Canaan, or close to it. Abram, an older man, And there's this path of bloody slaughtered animals. And think about it, what that must have been. Because what is happening? Verse 11. The fowls or the birds came down upon the carcasses and Abram drove them away. It might have been that God spoke in the morning and the whole day he's trying to keep those pieces from the vultures from swooping down and taking away from those pieces. And he's waiting and waiting. We can see that sometimes, right? You see there's some roadkill and then you see those vultures circling and then swooping down. That's the picture here. And he's trying to chase those animals, those birds away, those vultures. And at a certain moment, this old man is just completely tired out. He can't do it anymore. Do you see that, children? After a whole day of chasing birds, Abram is exhausted. He falls asleep. What is God teaching us here with this history? What is he saying to Abram? What is he saying to us? God is tiring Abram completely out so that he comes to complete inactivity. Too tired to do something. And then it's time for God to do something. What a lesson for us today. Too often we come to God and we are so in our natural tendencies, we think, okay, well, I need to do something. I need to please God somehow and put enough efforts in. But God shows here, when it comes to the covenant, when it comes to the promises, he doesn't need your and my efforts, Abram's efforts. Salvation comes from God's side. Isn't that glorious? Salvation comes from God's. God is always first. Now let's focus on that a little more and zoom in a little bit more on one area. Parents, maybe you struggle to bring up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and we can try to do our best and we try to control our children. We can try hard to keep away all the bad influences. And that's good. That's our task. Absolutely. What a responsibility. And we feel it, don't we? The world is crouching in. And the world, the influences of the world, just like those birds, as it were, chasing on those pieces of Abram's kind of a sacrifice. Abram's promises. He's trying hard to keep out all those things that seek to swoop down upon our life, upon his sacrifice and his devotion. And so it can be feel like that in parenting too, can't it? We try hard. We can try to chase our enemies away. We can be full of zeal. We can try to protect our children from every evil influence in this world of wicked ideologies that are being promoted over and over. They are just like those unclean birds, just trying to swoop down upon our families. But we come to that moment, and I pray that we come there, that we say, maybe tired out like Abram, I can change my child's heart. I can't. We need to keep that in mind. We can save our children, and neither does God ask us to. And we can just do all the right things, and then suddenly it works. No, there is something needed. We all know it, don't we? That God must come and keep his promises. That God must keep his covenant promises to us, and that God comes and changes our hearts. Children, young people, is your heart changed? Is your heart changed? You need a changed heart, and then you will delight yourself in God and his promises, and then you will have a safe path, yes, to heaven, but you will delight and you will know that God is with you and for you, Do you have a new heart? New desires? And parents, we can sometimes look like what happens here with Abraham. Abraham had to wait a long time before his son was born. Abraham had to wait probably the whole day and trying to chase away and trying all these things. And so it can be for parents sometimes. You can have to wait a long time and you're thinking, is God ever going to keep his promises? Is my son, is my daughter going to be born again? Maybe there are parents here this morning who say, I've been praying and praying and praying for my child, and the Lord seems not to be hearing. May I ask you gently, are you trusting his promises? Are you pleading his promises? Have you come to that moment that you lay your child in the hands of the Almighty God, the covenant-keeping God, that you lay and plead the promises? Lord, you set this child apart. Or are you still maybe in the spirit of Abram trying to chase away all the unclean birds, and then it's going hard work, and then it's going to your efforts, controlling? No, let's look at the covenant-keeping God this morning and plead his promises and what he does as we build our families, as we seek to minister to our children faithfully from day to day. We do well to remember those words from Psalm 127. It's not try harder, do better. No. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and to eat bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. Here we see Abram. There he lies, resting. Isn't that an amazing picture of what we should do? Resting in the promises of God. God is revealing his promises in a picture form, in this waking or dreaming kind of situation. This is the God, beloved, who slumbers not, never sleeps. His eyes are awake, open, he's real, he's living. You can trust him. You can trust him. Parents, have you laid awake sometimes because of your children? I'm asking, are you laying those children in hands of a covenant-keeping God, pleading those promises? Lord, thou hast set them apart at baptism. He's the one who can be their keeper. He's the one who doesn't ask you to save your children, but he wants to use us. He wants to use us. But he especially wants us to trust him. His power, his grace, and his faithful promises. And that brings us to our second thought here. What happens when Abram is asleep, children? What happens then? Boys and girls, listen to what happens. Verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamb passed between those pieces. Two things, furnace and a torch, or a burning lamb. A furnace is a burning oven. It's a fire pot that was used for refining of gold. That's the first thing Abram sees. And then he sees something of a burning lamp or a light. And we wonder, well, what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, if we read it in context, we see in verses 13 and 14, what is God talking about? He's talking about years later what would happen to the people of God in Egypt. When they are in Egypt, they will be refined as gold. We read in Deuteronomy 4, verse 20, where interestingly the same word for furnace is used. But the Lord has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. There the fires, the purifying fires, were stoked hot, so to say. It's a very well-known picture also in the New Testament. We think about Peter, who in the New Testament speaks about a fiery trial that comes to try you. Don't think it's strange when that happens, but rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. So what is this picture here? It's the picture of a furnace, a fiery trial, if you will. And when that is combined with... So in other words, God's people often are called to go through trials and testing. Purifying of our faith is necessary so that the dross would burn up and that we would come forth as gold. And what is the Lord doing? He's always doing that with his children. But there's another note of judgment here, because and judgment in this case would be a positive thing, that he judges in a way that his people would come forth more pure, refined. There's another note of judgment here, as I said. Verse 16, there it speaks about the Amorites that are still in the land and all those nations that are still in the land, and it says there specifically that their iniquity is not yet full. It's as if God is saying to Abram, did you wonder whether I was going to keep my promises? Well, I am going to keep my promises, but there will be this fiery trial, this purifying of my people, and there's something else needed. The iniquity of the Canaanites is not yet full. The people there still need to sin a little more, and then they need to be destroyed forever. Perhaps you say, well, how is that a comfort for Abram? Yet it is. Think about it. God is going to come and judge the Canaanites. God is going to judge, and even a wider for us, God is going to judge this world. He's going to come. He's going to defeat his and our enemies if we are on his side this morning. He's going to bring and lead this world to the promised land, to the true freedom in Jesus Christ, a world of righteousness and truth and justice. God's people will rejoice when that happens. That's the hope that we have when we see the darkness all around us, when we see the birds, as it were, swooping down, the evil birds. Our hope is that God is going to restore this world and put things right and bring his people to the promised land. A pure heaven, full of righteousness, full of glory, pure, holy, spotless. We will be there in his presence. But we also know that cannot be without a purifying judgment. So for God's people, he refines them right here. But for all those who are not God's people, for all those who are not trusting his promises, are not behind the blood of Jesus Christ this morning, there will be a judgment. And that will be a judgment in which he comes with his destroying powers, because you have not bowed your knees to King Jesus. So I ask you, are you ready for that day when God comes to bring his people to the promised land, but all those who rebel against him to judgment? Are you ready? Which side are you on? What are you trusting? Are you trusting the promises of the covenant of the Son, the greater Son of Abraham, Jesus? Are you trusting the promises of God bringing you to the promised land, heaven itself, to enjoy happiness and glory and God Himself with you forever. Are you ready for that day? How can you be ready? Well, there is this furnace, right? Furnace going through the pieces. But there's something else going through the pieces too. What was it, children? A torch, right? A pillar of fire, we could say. It reminds us of that, doesn't it? A pillar of light. It's a picture of God's presence. We understand this to be that God is a light and in Him is no darkness at all. And He Himself, while there is this purifying fire going on, there is also this light in the darkness. And God Himself is the light who goes through these pieces. God will be with His people even in the purifying fires of hardship and difficulty. God will keep His covenant. God will build His church, we could say in New Testament terms. He who guides through dangers or what would harm, He will control. Christ has promised to build His church, and we know that the gates of hell are not going to overcome the church. Christ has promised to build it. And so there's another important lesson for us this morning. However dark the times, however much it looks like that God is perhaps not active, however much persecution and hardship we will have to endure to purify us, the purifying fires of God's oven in the darkness of the world in which we live, there is light. It's the light of God's presence. And that light, where does it point us, children? I think you know. To Jesus. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me will not walk in darkness. Why? Because He conquers our sins. Because He takes our enemies. He takes the darkness away. He sustains us in our troubles and trials. And we are called to trust Him and the covenant promises of Jesus Christ. He will keep His covenant. Boys and girls, do you know what it meant when God would go through those pieces? Here we see this lamb going through the pieces. That's a picture, a physical representation of who God is. God was basically swearing an oath. He was calling a curse upon Himself if He would not keep the covenant. He's saying, let me be like those pieces if I do not keep the covenant from my side. He's saying, let me die. A person would say, let God kill me if I don't keep my promises. If you would go through the covenant, through the pieces. Do you understand what is happening here? There is Abram, he is asleep, and is Abram going through the pieces, children? No! He's not. The light is going through the pieces, a torch, God Himself, a picture of His presence, is passing through those pieces. God is saying, I will take care of the covenant promises, that they will be kept. I will fulfill the covenant from my side. Only from His side. It comes. But on behalf of those who trust in Him as well. And so Abram could not pass through the pieces. We cannot pass through those pieces. If we would be there, we cannot make that covenant. We cannot keep the covenant. We are covenant breakers. We sin. We go astray. We doubt. We have struggles with unbelief. We have struggles with temptations. But now look at this. God Himself says, I will go through those pieces. I'm swearing an oath. Let me be cut into pieces if I do not keep my part of the covenant. Isn't it amazing that Abram here is inactive? Inactive? Sleeping? Standing by while God walks through those pieces? Stand still, as it later on they would hear. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Today, and that's same here. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God is teaching Abram and us, when you don't keep the covenant, I will keep the covenant, even when it means death. I promise to keep it for you. This is glorious, one-sided mercy. This is the gospel. Covenant mercy. It always first comes from God's side, first. It's never I choose for Jesus. No, God is always first. He causes us to be born again so that we can trust these promises and this, what He shows us here, because it's a picture of a greater reality, and I think you know. God is showing, I am first. I am an eternity ahead of you. I, from eternity, wanted to send my Son. I gave my Son. While you were still enemies in your heart and in your mind, Christ died for you. Christ passed through those pieces. Christ took upon Himself the curse when we sin. Christ said, I will take the wrath of God over sin. I will take the curse on Golgotha. And there we see Him hang on the cross. He became like those pieces, cut as it were. And that God makes His covenant on Golgotha through the blood of Jesus Christ, who takes the wrath that we deserve for sin. He dies in the place of sinners like you and me, and we can say the light of the world by darkness slain. As He goes through the fires of God's wrath. There He establishes the covenant in His blood. And so you need to look. You need to look. Whoever you are, whether you have faith by God's grace and you're brought into this covenant relationship in a saving way, or maybe you are set apart by the covenant and you are baptized, but you need to look. Look what God has done. Who goes through the pieces? It tells us first that God is first, and second, it tells us that God alone does what is needed. He knows that you and I are never able to fulfill our part of the covenant sinlessly after the fall. It's just simply impossible. He knows it. He knows that we cannot save ourselves. He knows that we try to keep the laws, but there's this good and bad in our person as when we have been regenerated that struggles. And if we are not regenerated, then there's only bad. There's only wickedness. And therefore God says, look, look. I go through those pieces alone. I will fulfill the covenant obligations for covenant breakers. Are you a covenant breaker? Do you say, I have broken the covenant. I have sinned against the Lord this week. And look at Christ who came to keep the covenant. And how does He keep the covenant? Not only by going through the wrath of God and being cut into pieces, as it were, but He came to live a perfect life that you and I can never ever live. He is the sinless one, the spotless one, the covenant fulfiller. The law was written upon His heart. He came the scriptures to fulfill. He alone is God's Savior. He is alone the fulfillment of the covenant. He is perfect, and he brings a perfect sacrifice so that the wrath of God can be taken away, so that God gets all the glory, not we. And so this morning we are called to trust the very same covenant promises with God which God showed to Abraham. We look a little further than Abram, and we see Golgotha, and we see the Savior, and we see Jesus Christ, who suffered and died to set sinners free. And these are the life-giving promises. Trust God to fulfill them for yourself this morning. And if you have children, maybe wayward children even, children who don't want to listen, perhaps, trust them and bring these promises to the Lord. Trust God to fulfill them as you seek to parent. What a glorious moment if Abram understood something of this picture here. I may rest because it's in good hands. It's in the hands of the Lord. Pierced hands. Came to die and to save, to keep the covenant for us. And God will go with us, whatever happens. He will be with us, all the ups and downs of life. God with us, that's the essence of the covenant. Now God can be not only with us, even though we are covenant breakers from our side, God in Christ is with us, but he will also be not only with us, but for us. He is not against us anymore. And he will come and live in us through his Spirit. All because God has dealt with the broken covenant conclusively. And sometimes we think, oh, well, Lord, I want to know it closer. And that's what we see happening. What God did for Abram as well in chapter 17, he brought it even closer. He brought it in his body, circumcision. He brought that same token that he showed there in Exodus 15, and he brought it closer and said, Abram, I want you to be reminded of it regularly. I bring it closer, even into your body. And with such glorious privileges, and where we can rest in what God has done, with such privileges, then we talk about responsibilities. Chapter 18 says, "For I know him, Abram, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he hath spoken of him." And that's still how it works. The more we understand the glory of it is done, it is finished, the more we have a desire to serve the Lord and to be responsible and to fulfill the covenant as much as we can from our side, and to take those responsibilities and our duties, and to instruct faithfully the next generation. And God says, well, if you understand that, the love and the covenant, he can say, just as what he said from Abram, I know him. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Taste it from God's love. Seeing the blood as it were flow. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And now, Lord, help me. Help me. Help me to do my part in this covenant, resting in what Christ has finished. Resting in what he did for me. He who has sworn to his own hurt. Do you see it? Why I called it like this? He swore by walking through those pieces, and it was going to hurt his son. God the God-man, Jesus Christ, being cut into pieces to his own hurt and for our benefit, for our blessing, so that we can say we love him because he loved us first. And that brings us to our last point, profiting from the pieces. Let me wrap this up in five ways and summarize. Let us never, first of all, forget that God is always first in salvation. God is so glorious, he is an eternity ahead of us. This wonderful verse that Paul mentions in Romans, he says, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. He did it all while we were still in the filth of our sins. He is first. Look at him. Look at what he has done. You know, when we forget this, we get busy and we get chasing birds like Abraham. Doing things in our own strength. But if that's the case, if that's the part of our covenant obligations, and we approach the covenant that way, then we also have to walk through the pieces ourselves and be cut into pieces. Let us never forget that God's salvation is done, and he is first. That's a comfort. That's the joy of salvation right there. Second, trust God's covenant mercies in Jesus Christ. His promises are faithful. When you struggle here this morning with the salvation, perhaps about your children, then realize, I can't change them. I can do it. But here are promises. God can do it. Even if it takes longer time than you had hoped for. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on your own strength. Give up on your own abilities to save your children. He is faithful. He is faithful. And maybe there is here someone this morning who also struggles with the assurance of faith. Again, the same thing. Look to these promises. Look at what God has done in Jesus Christ. Look to the cross of Christ. There we hear the words, "It is finished. It is done. I passed through the pieces. I conquered sin. I conquered death. I conquered hell for you." Third, improve on your baptism. Children, young people, boys, girls, when we think about this covenant of Abraham, I think you think about baptism. You're baptized, right? You're baptized. That means God has set you apart. Maybe you don't think too often about it. Maybe you're thinking about all kinds of other things, but not so much about baptism. But this is a privilege. God has brought you in the covenant to receive the word of God and to have these privileges. He sets you apart, and what he does, he gives you promises, and he says, "I desire to be your God. Come to me. Trust my promises. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you can't save yourself, but come to me. Come to me. Come back to me. I desire to be a father unto you, a gracious father, a forgiving father." And look to Jesus, what he has finished. Look and live. That means that you improve on your baptism. You have had the sign, but now you seek the Lord, and you desire that the truth of that sign would be in your heart, that your heart would be washed clean from all your sins, that God will do what he promised there when you were baptized. So never forget that God is first. Trust God's covenant mercies in Jesus Christ. Improve on your baptism. Think about it. Meditate on it. Look to Christ and live. Fourth, As you embrace these covenant promises of Christ, God in Christ by faith, know, if you have been saved, and if you know this freedom, this rest, then now he calls you, urges you to new obedience. Not to earn, but just simply out of love. To privileges, God adds responsibilities. So parents, when you are raising your children, what do they need to see? They need to see a parent who trusts the Lord, who trusts in the blood of Jesus Christ. They need to sense it's real for my mom and dad. I can see they serve the Lord. They love the Lord. A parent that fights unbelief, that seeks to turn away from idols and worldliness and covetousness and all those sins that so easily beset us. A parent that knows the Lord, walks close to the Lord. That's what they need to see. Living out of mercy. Mercy. Not out of law. Yes, we need rules. But rules are obeyed, especially when we know we are loved. And then finally, fifthly, the covenant of Abram calls us to ascribe all glory to God. All glory. He keeps his promises, even to his own hurt. Psalm 15 speaks about that. This title comes from Psalm 15. It speaks there about a perfect man who enters heaven, who swears to his own hurt and changes not. That's first and foremost Jesus Christ. After he had gone through the pieces on Golgotha, he was risen, he went to heaven, he had sworn to his own hurt and he didn't change, he didn't come back on his promises, even when it hurt him terribly. That's what God did in Jesus Christ. And now, as we look at the marvel of God's covenant in Abram, when we look to Jesus Christ on Golgotha, now he says, I will make you also someone like that, who seeks holiness, who seeks Christ-likeness, who swears to his own hurt and changes not, who keeps his promises and seeks to fulfill them in the power of the Holy Spirit. So look to Christ and live. Amen.